Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we will read verse 25 to verse 27. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, we will read verse 25 to verse 27. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse number 25. Listen and hear the word of God. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's pray together again. Our Father, as we come to this portion of worship where we are so privileged to have a copy of your word written in a language that we can understand, we should be amazed at your grace, as Donald Ray just sang. Too often we take you for granted. We take the grace that you pour out upon us so lavishly every day, and we take it for granted. We assume and presume because you are patient and forgiving and tender. We so often take the blessings for granted, and the first sign of difficulty or adversity in our lives, we begin to murmur and clamor. We somehow think that we deserve better. And when we think that way, it just shows that we don't really understand grace. What we deserve is nothing but pure condemnation and eternal separation from you. But what you give us in Christ is amazing grace. And so help us this day to be recaptivated by that love and mercy and grace that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. Give us minds that understand, ears that hear, and eyes to see truth. May your will be done and your name be exalted. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin this particular passage this morning, we see Jesus in verse 25 refer to "these things I have spoken to you." You see that there at the beginning or in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Now what we have to try to figure out is what things is he talking about? As I read commentators, there are differences of opinion. Matthew Henry, for one, said these things refers to everything that he has taught them in his earthly ministry. And that could very well be the case. Others might say these things may refer to the upper room discourse. If you'll remember, and I've been trying to keep this in the forefront of our minds, at chapter 13, we saw a turning point in this gospel. The first 12 chapters dealt with Jesus' public ministry to the world. But when we saw chapter 13, he and the disciples drew away. His public ministry ended, per se. And then he began to talk with his disciples in the upper room. Midway through chapter 13, Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him, left. And so now he has been with the 11 disciples. And so some might say these things refers to what he's been teaching them since chapter 13. Others would say perhaps it's what has been focused on in chapter 14. The reason I say that is toward the end of chapter 13, Jesus told them, "I am going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And then when we got to chapter 14, the very beginning of 14, he tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In their hearing and listening to Jesus say, "I am going away," immediately he says, "Don't let this trouble you." And then as we move toward the end of chapter number 14, he is going to again tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled. We see that here at the end of verse 27. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he could be talking about everything in between here. And next week when we come back, he is going to again tell them, I'm going away. So he could be talking about these things. Now here's the glorious thing. Whichever position you take, ultimately it doesn't matter significantly because of this. Everything Jesus tells the disciples is nothing but unvarnished truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said, everything that the Father has told me, I tell you. And so, no matter what these things refers to, everything that He reveals is truth. And everything that He reveals from the Father is intended to teach us more about who the Father is and what the Father desires from us. And so we don't have to be too overly perplexed with trying to identify these things, as he says in verse 25. But I do want us to note one particular thing before we get into the heart of the sermon. Notice the very first word in verse 26. Now he says in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but... Now, as I try to tell you, every time we see that word in Scripture, it introduces a contrast. We see it all through Scripture. And here it's sort of a contrast because Jesus says, the things I am revealing to you, I'm doing while I am yet with you, but I'm going away. It's a contrast. He says, I'm still here with you right now. I'm not going to be with you very much longer. And while I'm with you, I'm telling these things to you, but I will be going away. He knows how forgetful these disciples are. They have forgotten a lot. He would tell them something, and he would have to turn around and tell them again, and he would have to turn around and tell them again, and he would have to turn around and tell them again. Now, I know none of us is that way, are we? We don't have to be told the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. I know children aren't that way. Typically, you tell a child something the first time, and they have it the rest of their lives, right? We have to learn and relearn and relearn and hear and repeat. And still so often, we don't really grasp and retain the way that we would like to retain. And these disciples were the exact same way. They were forgetful. They wouldn't grasp the weight and significance of everything Jesus revealed to them. He knew they needed a deeper grasp, they needed a deeper understanding, they needed continual reminders, and so he tells them that I'm telling you these things while I'm with you, but I'm going away. But here's some good news. The Holy Spirit is coming in my place. We saw that earlier in this chapter, that Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, the I will come to you means that the Spirit is coming. Earlier in verse 16 of this chapter, he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another advocate to be with you forever, another paraclete. We see that same term, that same word in our text today in verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, when He comes. So Jesus is telling them, don't be afraid. Yes, I am going away, but then again, I am coming back to you in the person and the ministry of another advocate, another just like me. That's what another is, another just like I am. And so He is going to begin here telling them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't get everything said to us with an ending today. It's more or less a beginning, because we're going to see Jesus develop this truth through the rest of chapter 24, chapter 14, into chapter 15, and then into chapter 16. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Maturing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're a Christian, you should want to mature. When a child is born, little Zoe, we've got a Zoe in our family, you've got a Zoe. You shouldn't be content with Zoe being the age she is now with the intellect she has now. You would want her to grow, right? Same thing with any child. They grow, they're born, they begin to grow, and if they're healthy with everything working the way it should, they should grow in knowledge, in maturity. If they're 15 sucking their thumb and wanting a pacifier and bottle, and I'm being dead serious, something's wrong, is it not? It's the same way with believers. As we grow, as we mature in the Christian life, we do so as we have a better and deeper grasp of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Too often we kind of step back from the Holy Spirit because it's hard for us to grasp this mysterious ministry of the third person of the Trinity. And the sad fact is that's our fault. We either don't spend the time searching Scripture, or we listen to some kooky doctrine that we hear on TV or from other people. And either way, we are making a mistake. And so today we're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to point out two major points with some subpoints below them. Okay? We're just going to develop them from these two or three verses. Notice with me first, and the first focus is the reason for this ministry. The reason for this ministry. Now I'm going to give you two subpoints under this. We see Jesus tell them, again, look at verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the one called alongside..." Now, stop right here. When he mentioned the Helper in verse 16, he didn't mention the Holy Spirit specifically. Look back at verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." He mentions the Spirit of Truth. But here, he rephrases it a little differently in one respect, but the same terms. "But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit." So there he specifically calls Him the Holy Spirit, the third person. Another one called alongside you. I'm going away, but another will be called alongside you. And so he tells them about the reason this Holy Spirit will be called alongside. First, notice the Father sends the Spirit. The Father will send the Spirit. You see that in verse 26? "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send." Now, he's already mentioned this, so I'm not going to go over all of this again. He mentioned that the Father will send the Spirit, and he has already mentioned that he would ask the Father to send the Spirit. He says it again here. But what I want us to focus on today is a very important and glorious fact, and here it is. The Father has always had the plan and design to send the Holy Spirit to His children. Now, if we had enough time, we would go back to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the very first one in chapter 31 to mention a new covenant. And in that new covenant, Jeremiah prophesied in the early or late 600 B.C. into late 580s B.C., that the new covenant would not be like the old covenant. The old covenant had tablets of the law written where? Stone. Where would the law be written in the new covenant? On the heart. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and teaching believers in a one-to-one basis, in a more intimate ministry. And so here we see that Jesus say that He would ask the Father and the Father would send the Spirit. Now earlier in this gospel we saw Jesus mention that He always did those things that pleased the Father. And He always spoke those things that the Father told Him to speak. And so here He says, I am going to ask the Father. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to pray for you. And here's what I'm going to pray. Here's what I'm going to intercede. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit, and the Father will send the Spirit. The Father has told me what to reveal, what to ask, and I'm doing His will, and He's going to send the Spirit. And it's glorious because of this. That the Father's not in heaven going, those obstinate, stubborn Christians, when are they ever going to get it? They're always forgetting everything you tell them, Jesus. I've revealed truth to you to reveal truth to them. And here's Peter and all the rest of them and all those people at Southside Baptist. They're so forgetful. And that bald-headed preacher, he can never do things right. It's not that God's up in heaven acting that way. God is always designed to send the Spirit. It's always been His plan because He did know how weak we are. He did know how much we need His amazing grace. He did know how much we need His strength. And so Jesus said that I am going to ask the Father and the Father is going to fulfill His plan. It shows the love of the Father, the care of the Father. The Father doesn't have to be nagged. He doesn't have to be begged. It's all in perfect harmony and continuity with the plan of redemption. Do you understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life and the life of this church, the life of this church is in perfect accord with the plan of the Father? It's glorious. It's glorious. To know that there's nothing in this creation that will ever snatch us from the hand of the Father. Do you understand that God is not going to let any of those whom Jesus died for their sins slip from His hands and be lost? If you're a child of God, you're forever a child of God. And that's glorious news. It's glorious. Secondly, we see here that the Spirit will be sent in Jesus' name. Now that's something in one sense that's a little bit new in this chapter. Notice again in verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. Now again, this shows continuity. The Father sent the Son in order for the Son to reveal the Father, to reveal the truth, to do everything that pleased the Father, and to keep the law, and to die for the sins of His people. So Jesus was sent to bear witness to truth, to redeem those that were given Him by the Father. And here He says that the Spirit is going to be sent by the Father, but in the name of the Son. Now this shows absolute perfect harmony and continuity between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There is perfect continuity in the plan of the Godhead. And what that means is that you don't have the Father over here up in heaven holding lightning bolts, waiting to strike us when we mess up. But then Jesus trying to say, no, Father, no. Don't get them this time. Give them one more chance. And the Holy Spirit somewhere in between. We see perfect harmony and continuity in this work of redemption. That the Father, from all eternity, had a plan of salvation for His people. And all of it is summed up and accomplished in the person and the work of the Son. And the Holy Spirit takes the accomplishments of the Son and applies those to the people of God. And so everything, listen to me, everything that the Spirit does, He does it in perfect harmony with the plan of the Father and the character of Jesus. That's why when you get somebody up on television that tells you that God doesn't want you to be sick and God wants you to be wealthy and God wants everybody to love you and speak well of you and like you, you better go back and test that against everything Jesus said. Jesus said, "Woe to those when everybody speaks well of them." Because that means you're somebody that likes to tickle everybody's ears. Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but what does the Son of Man have? Nowhere to lay His head on earth. And that you got these prosperity preachers that say Jesus was absolutely wealthy on earth. Really? Anybody that tells you something in the name of God that doesn't square up with the Bible, you dismiss what they tell you. I don't care what they put before their name, whether it's apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, doctor so-and-so, reverend so-and-so, pastor so-and-so. This is the standard by which we measure all teaching. And so we've got to understand, Jesus says here that the Father sends the Spirit, but the Spirit comes in the name of Jesus. And everything that the Spirit illumines and teaches and gives understanding to is going to be in perfect harmony and accord with what Jesus reveals from the Father. And so here we see that the reason the Holy Spirit came was to illumine truth and to bring truth to bear on those with whom He was sent. Beloved, this is glorious truth that you and I need to meditate on. It shows that there's no disagreement, no disharmony in the Godhead. That there's perfect agreement, perfect love between the Father and the Son. And there's perfect harmony between the Spirit and the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Jesus and the Spirit have the same character. Loving, gentle, kind, patient, fearless. But you understand the Holy Spirit sometimes also rebukes. Jesus rebuked. Remember, He rebuked the fire out of Peter. One minute He's telling Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then 2 seconds later, what's He telling him? "Get behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus made a whip of cords and drove the hucksters out of the temple area. Jesus was not some milquetoast pushover. He was a man's man. He was perfect humanity. But He was kind and gentle. He said He wouldn't snuff out a smoking wax. He wouldn't break a cracked reed. He wasn't someone that was harsh and brutal either. He was perfect balance. And the Holy Spirit is the same way in our lives as believers. Sometimes we need rebuking. Sometimes it is easy for us to excuse our sin. Sometimes it is easy to excuse when we put other things before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make excuses for our lackadaisical attitude toward walking with God. "Well, I know I should be walking with God, but you know, nobody else is as faithful. And everybody else puts everything before the Lord, so why shouldn't I?" We make idols and then we turn around and make excuses for those idols. And when we get that attitude, we need a good, swift swat in the pants by the Holy Spirit. But other times when we're down, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and berate us. He comes to strengthen us. And you know what He does? He brings the Word of God to bear on us. Praise the Lord that God did not leave us like orphans. He sent the Spirit to us. So we see the reason for the ministry. Secondly, in this text, we also see the aspects of this ministry. The aspects. Three things I want to point out to you quickly, and I've already alluded to them so far, but go back and look with me first what he says about the Spirit. He will teach. He will teach. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He will teach you. This shows that the disciples, and this is something you and I, we understand, but we don't always remember. If there was ever the best teacher in the flesh, it was Jesus. He told them truth. He did miracles before them. He raised the dead. He healed lepers. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. And they still didn't get it. And he said, when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to teach you. He is going to bring to mind all these things that I've been telling you. They needed teaching. Now, beloved, if the holy disciples needed teaching after walking with Jesus for 3 years, and here you and I are 2,000 years later, don't we need teaching too? Don't all of us need to be instructed in the things of God? Yes, we do. And it never surprises me that I meet Christians who know more about the Bible than anybody else. And they'll tell you if you just ask them. They know everything. And the more I walk with Christ and the more I try to learn Scripture, you know something? The more I realize there's so much more I don't know. I used to have it all figured out. And then I studied and studied, and I came to understand I have less and less really figured out. And what we need is to be taught, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. He brings to bear the truth given by the Father to the Son. As the Holy Spirit comes, He teaches us what was revealed by the Father through the Son. Jesus said He will teach you those things because He comes in my name. This means that we need to engage the mind when it comes to study. Too often all we want to engage is the emotions. But we need to engage the mind. He will teach. Our emotions aren't taught. Our emotions are felt. Our minds are taught. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, our minds need to inform our emotions. Our emotions need to be conformed to the truth. But my emotions sometimes act in ways that are not in accord with the truth. Sometimes my emotions flare up in spite of the truth. I know something up here, but my emotions need to be squelched sometimes. They need to be brought in conformity with the truth. And here it says that the Father speaks to the Son reveals to the Spirit in the way that the Holy Spirit teaches those things given Him. That is, truth is revealed. We don't create truth. Truth is revealed. And it shows we need teaching. We need to learn. We need to comprehend. Do you ever stop to think that? You know what that first and foremost means? You don't know everything. I don't know everything. And you know what it's hard for us to admit? We don't know everything. You know what it takes to admit you don't know everything? Humility. And you know what we have a trouble with? Pride. The more I grow, the more I'm not ashamed to admit I don't know. And sometimes when I'm asked Bible questions, I'm getting more and more to the point where I say, I'm not sure. I have to study it out. I've not thought about it. I just told that somebody yesterday. They asked me a question. I said, be honest with you, I've never studied out that very much. Used to be I would say, you know, I would try to wing it and make myself look smarter. And you know what happens most of the time when I do that? I make myself look foolish because I tell somebody something wrong. And if you tell somebody something wrong, you know, the best thing to do is go back and say, I messed up. That just shows that we're still learning. We're still growing. Notice secondly here with me in this aspect of the Spirit's ministry, He will remind. He will remind. Look at verse 26. He will teach you all things and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will remind. Our minds need constant attention. We need to be reminded of truths consistently. I'm learning this more and more. The older I get, the more I know something here, but there's a short circuit between here and here. You ever get that way? Where you know you just got something in your mind and you're looking for the right word and you want to say it and you start saying, help me, I'm looking for the word here. And hopefully have somebody with you that just starts chiming off words and you'll know it in a minute. Yep, that's the one I'm looking for. There are passages of Scripture that I've committed to memory, but you know what I have to do every week or two? Say them. I want to keep them in my memory. And you know one of the effects of the fall? Our memories aren't as good as they used to be. Amen? The older we get, the more we see, we just can't recall things the way we used to. The analogy that I've used before that I heard again this morning was sometimes the hard drives get a little full. Remember the old computers when you would hit search and you see the flashlight up there looking for a file? Or you see the hourglass come up when it was searching? Sometimes I see those in my eyelids, the flashlight searching for what I want to say. And that's one of the effects of the fall, is we need to be reminded. Now you hear what Jesus is saying here? Notice again, He is going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, all that I have already taught you. I've taught you these things. I've told you these things. I've revealed these things to you, but you don't remember them. You're not going to remember them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to bring these things back to your mind. Now, I think a very significant point here for the disciples, many of them, is so that when they wrote, they penned the Word of God. In that respect, we don't get that kind of ministry because God's not giving us new revelation. But on the flip side, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say, on the flip side, the Holy Spirit, when He reminds us of truth, He's going to remind us of truth that we have studied in the Word or that we've been taught. In other words, if in my Christian life, my Bible sits upon my bookshelf or on my coffee table and I grab it out when I go to church and when I come back and I put it here, and the only Bible truth that I get is when I stay awake through the sermons or Sunday school or prayer meeting. But then when I get in a difficulty or I get in a hardship and the Holy Spirit draws me back to the truth, He doesn't open up our minds and deposit truth in by osmosis. In other words, what you have studied, what you have heard, that's going to be what the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Put differently, if you study this Bible, let's say 5 to 10% of it, guess what you're going to have access to for the Holy Spirit to bring to your memory? 5 to 10% of it. But if you have gotten in this Word over the years and you've dug and you've studied and you've listened and you've prayed and you've read, It's amazing that the Holy Spirit can bring to mind a portion of a verse. You say, well, that doesn't really help me if it's only a portion. If you have a concordance, it does. If you have a Bible program, it does. I'm thankful for Bible programs and concordances, aren't you? Because now I can go in and I can say, I know this verse has this word, and I'm looking for it. And I can click on, or I can open up, I've got an old-fashioned concordance on my bookshelf back here. And if I've studied something and I've memorized something in King James, I can go in there and pull down that concordance and look for something. I don't have to have everything committed to memory, but I'm telling you this, the number of times that I'm preaching or teaching, I couldn't tell you the number of times things are in these notes, I don't ever say them. And I say a lot that's not in these notes. Because as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is bringing something I've committed to memory, or I've heard a brother, pastor, or one of my professors say, or something I read in a book. And it's nothing great on me. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit bringing something to my mind. The point I'm trying to say is this. If you and I don't take the time to memorize and to study, don't expect a whole lot that's going to be brought to your memory. It used to kill me in school. When I say school, I'm talking about Bible school. Guys wouldn't study for a week or two for a test. And then they would try to cram at the last minute. And then they'd get in there praying, oh Lord, bring to memory all the things we studied. And I'd sit back and chuckle to myself and say, you're in a heap of trouble if that happens. Because even in Bible school, we had guys just out of high school. And God graced me to be able to go later in life. I was in my late 20s. I was a lot more mature than I was had I graduated high school and gone on. I wouldn't have been as diligent in study. But some of the guys came straight out of high school, acted just like high school students. They'd wait till the last minute to do their assignments and study. Now, I know not all high school students are that way, but a lot are. And then they would not do very well on tests. Why? Because they didn't put forth the effort. We're saved by grace. But do you understand in this growth of grace, in sanctification, the Holy Spirit cooperates with us. We do put forth effort in our growth. And if you don't believe me, go back and read the first chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 5 to verse 8 specifically. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8. And there Peter tells the Christians, add to your faith, and he goes through a list of things that they are to work to add. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is effort that we put forth. And so the Holy Spirit brings to mind those things that we have studied. And contrary to popular belief in the Christian life, laziness and neglect are not virtues. If you and I ignore truth in favor of television or going and doing, then it's not going to be that big of a surprise when if we're not really growing in grace. It takes time in prayer. It takes time in study. It doesn't happen overnight. Lastly, we see the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now that last of verse 27 sounds a lot like verse 1 of this chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Here in verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be filled with difficulty. Don't be sad. Don't be tossed about. And don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is going to strengthen you. I'm leaving my peace with you. It's incorporated into the term paraclete. Again, that's the word for helper. There's no one-to-one translation for the Greek. It is paraclete, para, alongside, kaleo, to call. One called alongside to strengthen, to intercede, to help, to encourage as your advocate. It was used legally, you've heard me say this, as an attorney would be. Even in our day, we see people in a courtroom setting where you may have a defendant, or in a civil case, you may have a plaintiff, and there's somebody beside there. We see it in the legal system for criminal setting. The judge will say, Sheila Fennell, you've been charged with disobeying your husband. How do you plead? And she's going to have her attorney step up and say either guilty or not guilty. And she wouldn't have me as her representative. But someone else would speak for her. And the idea here is this. That Jesus says there's going to be another one called alongside you to represent you, to be the one that strengthens you. And it's the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he says. In the context, he has been talking about, I'm leaving you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. One's coming to you. One's coming to be with you forever. And he is going to give you peace. He is going to give you strength. He is going to give you courage. Don't let your heart be fearful. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be like the world. I'm not giving you peace like the world. What is the world's idea of peace? An end of hostility, right? Isn't that right? I mean, you think about the Israeli-Arab conflict. You go back to Jimmy Carter in the late 70s and early 80s when he tried to broker peace. Most of the time, if there is peace or the idea of peace around Israel, what is it? It is the absence of us lobbing bombs at one another, isn't it? That's what peace is, the absence of fighting. But does that really mean there's peace? No. Just means that right now I'm not having to duck. I'm not having to worry about Scud missiles coming raining in. Jesus says, I'm not leaving that kind of peace with you. The world has that kind of peace. What kind of peace am I giving you? This is peace in the midst of difficulty. Peace in the midst of adversity. Peace when everything looks like there's never going to be peace. That's the kind of peace I'm giving you. Next week we're going to see him say, the prince of this world is coming for me. We're going to see in chapter 15 where he tells them, you're my disciples and the world's going to hate you because it hated me. And if you're mine, it's going to hate you too. The world and false disciples turned against Jesus already in John. They left him in John 6. They were trying to kill him in John 8. And he says, I'm not leaving that kind of peace with you. Christian, God's peace shows up the clearest and the most glorious in your life when everything around you screams non-peace. When everybody is saying, how in the world are you keeping it together right now? How can you keep following this Jesus? Why do you keep going to church? Look at what all you've lost. Look at what all you're going through. Your family's gone through. Why don't you just throw in the towel? You need to quit. You say, I've got a Savior that sustains me through all of this. This world is not my home. I'm simply passing through. I'm an alien in this world. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim in this world. This world's not my final destination. That is peace, beloved. Peace is not, oh my goodness, people are turning against me. What do I do?
That's the peace of the world. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you that kind of peace. I'm leaving you peace that when everybody thinks you're crazy, you're grounded and you're rooted because you know I'm with you in the person of the Spirit, and you know He's teaching you everything I've taught you, and He's illumining truth. He's bringing it to your mind. You're not getting overly perplexed and worried because everything seems to be going wrong. You know, that's something I try to remind us on Wednesday night. If you're a regular Wednesday night goer, you know that a lot of times I try to tell you everything going on in the world. This past Wednesday, I said, Christians are turning away from truth. They're aligning with people right now that just make me scratch my head. And I try to say, we need to be praying. We need to be ready for difficulty, which is why tonight we're starting 1 Peter. We're going to start 1 Peter tonight. We're going to go through 1 Peter. It's about suffering. And I always try to say, well, I don't want this to be doom and gloom. Okay? I'm just trying to prepare us all because we're not promised a bed of roses tomorrow. But in the midst of possibly us being sued, us being closed down by higher taxes, us being thrown in jail, you know what? We can just be like Paul and Silas at midnight singing praises to God in the midst of a cell. Why? Because this world's not our home. This world is just an arena for God's glory to be displayed through us. Amen? And we cannot do that in our own strength. It takes the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, okay, guys, I'm going to the cross and I'm going back to heaven. You're on your own now. And if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. But if you're not faithful to me, get out. Because you know what that would leave for us? All of us being cast aside. Because how many of us are faithful in our own strength? Not a one of us. Glory to God, and glory to God alone. He planned to send us the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Spirit to live in us and be with us. And He came in Jesus' name. And He'll never leave us, and He'll never forsake us. Is that a glorious truth in your life today? If not, it should be. And do you know Christ? In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and it's a time for you to make any public profession that you would like to make. But before you leave here, I would beg you to make sure that you know this one named Jesus. Let's pray together now.